1 John chapter 3. We want to know and experience, you know, just walking in the light of God, walking and enjoying the light of God. We talked about that and what that means in the first couple of chapters. And chapters 3 and 4 breaks down into just really knowing and walking in and enjoying, experiencing the love of God. And so we'll cover that as we go through chapters 3 and 4. And then that life of God as we get into chapter 5. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 this evening. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The proclamation in that first verse of behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That love that God has for us, that grace, that unmerited favor that God has for you, that he has for me, and how important it is to acknowledge that and to receive that and be reminded of that, that that's what love was given to us, that it was costly in the sense of it costs the Father his Son. And so he's given us that kind of love, and that we should be called his kids through that gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, that's your identification now, is in Jesus Christ. Your identification is one of the children of God. You know, this kind of comes up to an interesting thing, because a lot of times when things happen in our lives, we kind of wonder, well, where's God? You know, this circumstance, this situation occurred, and what happened to God in the midst of this? You know, you can feel stranded, you can feel off on your own, you can feel isolated, and all kinds of things can happen in your mind. The enemy tries to trick us and get us thinking that we're the only ones going through something, and then we break out the stuff, and we start having our little pity parties, and all kinds of things start happening like that. And it's important for us to know that we are his kids. So there's some stuff to identify with this as being his kids. It's also important to know that nothing is going to go on in your life or in my life, but that it doesn't pass through the throne room, through the presence of the Father, before it gets to you or before it gets to me. You'll say, how can you be sure of that? Well, because as we go through the Bible, we find that, you know, the things that happened even with Job. And there's a lot of speculation around Job and his life, and his friends had a lot of speculation and a lot of things that as all of a sudden some difficulties or something arose in his life. And he stayed in that place of identification with God. Even though the temptation was there, the struggle was there to maybe slip into, to, you know, his wife even told him, hey, why don't you just, and I think it was out of really, I don't think it was out of spite. It was more, this is my view. I think it was less than spite. It wasn't a spiteful thing. I think it was more from a heart of, man, why don't you just curse God and die? She's watching the guy suffer and suffer and suffer, man. You know, it'd be better for you just to die. Well, you know, that's in the God's hands. He's the giver and the taker of life. That's in his hands, his timing for man is up to him. But the idea that anything that happened to him, even the enemy's attacks upon his life, had to go through the throne room first. We read through there and we find that Satan was there in the presence of God in that sense, and saying, well, you know, what about your servant Job? And you remember the dialogue that they had there. And so we know that these things, the things that happen to your life, to me, they happen and God's aware of them. God has allowed them. It doesn't mean God has caused that to happen or God's up there toying with you, trying to mess with you, and trying to, you know, get, you know, that's not what God's all about. He knows and allows things so that it might develop character in your life and character in my life. So he allows for certain trials, certain difficulties, certain things, but it doesn't nullify what goes on as being a child of God. And I think that's important. It's easy for us to get distanced from that. But man, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And the world doesn't know us in that sense. You know, the world just thinks we're really different, or we're weird, or you got religion, or, you know, they got all the terms of all of that. I spell that out real clear. I never got religion. I don't want it. I didn't get it, and I don't want it. I got Jesus Christ. You know, I've been born again. But it didn't know Jesus, and it's not going to acknowledge or recognize you in that sense either. But we are the children of God, that affirmation that we are the children of God. And so John is really stating that at the core of the basis of our relationship with God is love. And as we go through, we'll start seeing what kind of ways that he loved us and the display of that love for us. And then he goes on, as he talks about this, that we once we see Jesus, it'll be revealed, we'll be like him, we just see him as he is. And then he says, as everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And this idea of this hope of the return of Jesus Christ, the hope of seeing him face to face in that sense, and the hope of his stepping in on the scene. That's the context of this term right here of what John is talking to us about. And I think that this is really important for us, that all of us that have that hope, and we look towards the rapture of the church, and you think back, they're talking about it 2,000 years ago, thinking it's going to occur in their time. Every generation, there were people that believed wholeheartedly that Jesus could step in on the scene at any time. They believed that. And I think the Bible's clear. No one knows the day nor the hour. We don't know. But I have the hopeful expectation that he could step in at any moment, and that we are very likely those people or that generation that could be taken up with the Lord. There's something important about that. I think God's design for the body of Christ is that we have that hope. I think that's something that's it should be instilled in us as believers. I find that most of the time when someone is initially born again, that is something that's almost innately there, intuitively. There's something, they almost have to unlearn that concept. Because there's something just there that you just sense that the Lord could be coming back at any time. And I think that's so important because it keeps us fresh. It keeps us on our toes. It has a purifying effect. When I am in the understanding that the Lord could step in at any time, it has a purifying effect in my life. It helps me think about, man, I really want to be occupied with the things that are significant concerning the kingdom, not just the things of the world. I want to be occupied with God's business, as it were, that I'd be concerned and have the right love in my heart for other people. This is the whole context of what he's talking about and the thought that he's driving home. So they purify themselves. They put themselves, set themselves aside, prepared, ready for the Lord to step in at any time. And I think that's important for us. I think there's a lot. We'll get into, you know, as we get into Revelation soon, we'll be talking about a lot of this and the differing views regarding the tribulation and the time of the tribulation. We'll talk about some of that. But I think it's important for us to note that, man, the Lord could step in at any moment. Whoever commits sin, we talked about this in our study on Sunday morning, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Again, that idea of his presence within us is going to produce a righteous lifestyle. It's not that the righteous lifestyle makes you any better in God's sight. It's that relationship with God is going to produce a righteousness within you. It's his righteousness that's been given to us. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So this idea, again, of sin was that the concept here is to practice sin or be in that repetitive aspect of practicing or trying to perfect, you know, sin in that sense of the idea. You know, it's, again, I have been very uncomfortable with a lot of the different concepts that would encourage people to live, you know, some lifestyle that's loose, because lawlessness means to cast off restraint, basically. Is without any form of restraint, lawlessness, simply stated. And so when you think of lawlessness or, you know, absolute no restraint or anything like that, it really leads to destruction. And our goal as Christians is not to find out how much we can live our old lifestyle or live in sin or have the enjoyment of any sin and still be saved. If that's an objective in our minds, we've got the fishing lines tangled up. We got it all flew off the spool, and we've got to, you know, cut that stuff, get rid of it, and reline our rods and reels, because that's a mess. That's not right, godly, biblical thinking. That's not what God's intent is for our lives. Our objective is, how can I know God? How can I walk more closely with the Lord? How can I bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in and through my life? That's really what it's about. And to me, that's at any age. At any age or any stage in our lives, wherever we're at, that should be our objective. To find out, man, Lord, I want to know what you will have for me today. I want to live my life set apart to you and for your purposes, that my life might bring you honor and glory. In so doing, we will not be practicing sin. You see, that's not going to be our objective. So it's important for us to, you know, just embrace that and know that. In verse 10, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So there's a clarity between the two. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, he says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Remember, the Bible says, Jesus said, hey, you would be identified by that marker. They will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. You would be marked out. This leads into a lot of thought, and a lot of important thought, I think, and a lot of things for us to contemplate and think through. Remember, we talked about Vines, in Vines Expository Dictionary. He talks about his definition. I really like it. In one of his little sections there, his definition for love is best displayed by the actions that it prompts. And I really like that love is best displayed by the action that it prompts. In other words, I have certain interests, certain things that I really like to do. I love doing these things. There are activities or there are things I enjoy that bring me great enjoyment. And I have no problem getting up early to get to those activities. I have no problem losing some sleep to get to those activities. I have now, you could back that up and go, okay, let's talk about courting our spouses. You know, we could go to that point, or, you know, I love that person, and I would do anything to spend time. I would lose sleep. I would, you know, all kinds of things because I love that person. And so love is best displayed by the actions that it prompts. Because I have love for somebody, because I'm willing to do certain things. I'm willing to display certain things, and oftentimes they are to be selfless things. One of the first things that I learned, this is Parenting 101, this is the crash course of it. One of the first things that you'll learn, just like I learned, as soon as you have your first child, you realize that you don't matter that much anymore. That's just that simple. That kid is your responsibility, and they cannot eat by themselves yet. They can't get around by themselves yet. They are entirely solely dependent upon you. Entirely. And a form of selflessness has to kick in. Because they are so dependent that upon you that you have to engage in selflessness. That what happens to them or what's going on with them matters most. Your sleep, out the window. It's gone. There's no more. Your beauty rest doesn't matter. You know, it's done. It's gone. What time you have to get up and go to work, that little kid doesn't care what time you have to get up and go to work. You see, that's just the way it is. And I think when we talk about sometimes our interaction with one another and that selfless living, we find that Cain did not display that. What was his problem? He had hatred. Why? Because his brother's deeds were righteous. He saw that he gave from his heart, remember? His brother gave from his heart the things that he had. And he saw that and he thought, man, That it really incensed him. You and I, our being believers, is going to form, unfortunately, sometimes a little bit of anger and frustration in the people of the world. It's going to happen. They don't like the fact that you are conscientious about the things going on around you. They don't like that. They don't think you should be conscientious of things going around you. They think you should throw in with them. Because when you do something right, it reveals what they're all about. When you're doing something right, it reveals what they're all about. And so it creates a tension and an anger. And we saw, obviously, how Cain handled himself. He murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. It's just that simple. And he saw that. The righteousness brought it out in Abel. Brought out his righteousness brought out the fact that his brother Cain was not. And Cain saw it for that. And do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We shouldn't question mark that. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this, verse 16, same kind of a thought process, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, this gets into something that's pretty interesting. Likely could happen. Very realistically, that could happen. But likely, on a day-to-day basis, that's not going to be required of you, physically speaking. Physically speaking, the likelihood of you or I needing to lay down our life physically, lay down our lives for somebody, is not likely going to happen. Would you agree? That's just probably not likely going to happen. So what's he talking about then? We have an example in Jesus Christ who did lay down his life that we might have life. So he, because of his crucifixion, we all understand the crucifixion and what he did for us. He took his sins upon him, all our sins, the sins of the world upon himself, crucified that, made public spectacle of that, and did away with sin. It's done away with now for those who would believe upon him for everlasting life. It's done away. We understand it to that point. But how does this affect you or me? And I see that Jesus is my example in that. What does this mean? Again, love is best displayed, or you know, gives best explanation by the actions that it prompts. It's best explained in that fashion. It's best displayed or shown, or love can be seen through that. Now, let's think through that. What does that mean? There is no doubt that in order for me to be reconciled with the Father, I'm distanced from the Father. In order for me to be reconciled with the Father, to have a right standing, a right relationship with the Father, somebody had to die. Sacrifice had to be made. Somebody had to die. A lot of times in relationship, somebody's got to die. Or something in that sense has got to die. The Bible is very clear to us as we go through, and Paul is very explicit about this. There's no confusing any of his words regarding it, that we are to crucify the flesh, that we are to crucify our own passions and desires. I have a lot of things that interest me, a lot of things maybe that I like to do, that I want to do. I have a lot of things over here in that category of stuff I want to do. And there is time sometimes for some of those things. But a lot of times those things have to be just kind of tabled, you know, just set aside, because that's not my priority. In other words, your life, my life, is going to be revealed by our priorities, the things that we are really focused in on. It just reveals it. I have a lot of interest, a lot of activities. There's nothing wrong with having interest activities, but what I'm driving at is to keep it in a correct proportion. There are many, many relationships, marital relationships, that really suffer and struggle because guys don't understand their wives and wives don't understand their husbands. They just aren't getting it. The fact that, wow, we are different genders here. Some aspects of that hopefully is fairly obvious. But the idea is, though, is we definitely, the gender difference causes us to see things differently. Our mind's eye, the way we process it, we see things differently. And that's good. That's a good thing. But marriages suffer because we don't accept the differences in one another and learn to enjoy the differences in one another, and also learn as individuals to sometimes set aside some of the things that we like to do or have such a high interest in. Some of my kids sometimes have asked me, well, Dad, how come you don't do that? Because I know you like doing this. Son, you know, it's not high on the list right now. I've got other things that I'm occupied with. You know, I personally have never felt cheated. I've never felt ripped off. I've never felt like I'm lessened because of any of it. But I do think that sometimes some of the things that we really like or enjoy, we have to be very careful that they don't become such a high priority that other people in our family suffer. In other words, relationally, there can be struggle because of that, and because we're not willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. What I'm talking about is crucifying the flesh and sometimes the I want to's of life. Oh, you don't understand. Listen, I really do understand about blowing it out. You know, I have a need to do that too. I understand. I need to exhaust myself in certain activities. You know, I need to just get out and do things, you know, that are active physically. I have a need for that. A lot of guys are like that. Maybe some gals are like that too. But there's a need for that. I understand that. And, you know, sometimes you can try and exercise and do different things, but our makeup is different. And I think acknowledging that is fine. But again, man, get up early and do something about it then. You see what I'm saying? A lot of times we'll take our weekends and occupy ourselves with things that it's costing somebody else. You see? Or the times that, man, I remember loading up sound equipment and different stuff, especially with my oldest son, with music, you know, and all their equipment and all this stuff. And unfortunately, we had the van. So, and I guess we were suckers or something. I don't know what, but we just would go along. I always figured, hey, I want to be a part of my kids' lives. I had kids to be a part of their lives. I didn't have kids to have everybody else be a part of their lives. I want to be a part of what they're doing, you know? And I mean, that's just my view of it as a parent. And I think sometimes something's got to die. But you know what? As my kids get older, they see it now. They didn't see it then. They didn't get any of it. But they see it now. They're starting to see it. And they will what? Emulate that. They will then be that way, more like that. I think it's important for us. We set the stage, we set the pace, we have the opportunity. And this is how that ties into we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Likely, it's not going to be asked of you to lay down your life in the physical sense of death. It may happen. That could happen. I agree. But the likelihood on a day-to-day basis, that's not going to happen. So what's he talking about? I think he's really talking about something's got to go. Something's got to die. And a lot of times, it's my fleshy interests, maybe, that need to go. Some ball game you just can't miss. It's a ball game. Go for a walk with your spouse. Well, it's knit night, and we all get together and knit. Hey, hang out with your husband and you know, eat a bowl of chili together or something, you know. Do something he likes. I don't know. Well, however that plays out for any of you, but think through it. A lot of times, this is where lives get isolated and separated because somebody somewhere. And guys, the reason I come on so strong with this is because we are to set the pace in the home. If we're thinking, my wife should just do that, hold it. She will probably mirror what she's being shown to be like. In all of our families, that's the way it is. They will mirror that. So if you're showing selfless living, likelihood you're going to see that mirrored back. So that's why I start with that, because I really believe that's the biblical premise for this. contemplate, think through it. I think the same is true in friendship. It's not, you know, we all know in friendship, it's not a one-way deal. In the Proverbs it says, he who has friends himself is friendly, knows how to be a friend, you know, knows how to just listen. You know, we've talked oftentimes, not only with spouses, but sometimes with friendships, you know, it's not so much that we need to have all the answers or all the solutions, sometimes just a couple of good ears and bouncing, just being a sounding board sometimes for some things. I think, and this is, again, this is a personal opinion. I believe it's biblically founded, but it is a personal opinion. I think there would be a lot less need for certain fields where there is analysis and stuff of people's lives. I think there would be a lot less need for that if people learned how to be a friend and have a friend. Because a lot of times you're paying somebody $75 to $150, maybe $300. If you're a star or something, maybe you pay even more per hour to have somebody listen to you and ask and just say back to you, well, so how do you feel about that? Well, I'm not sure. That's why I was here. I wanted to find out how you felt about that. You're the expert. Well, no, I just want to know how does that matter? What do you think? How does that make you feel? Well, I don't know. Usually the end result should be, I feel uncomfortable. I don't think I'm ever going to come back. But there's a time and a place for certain interaction on that level. There is a time and a place for certain interaction on that level. But man, I'm telling you, most things could be solved with friendship. Godly, loving, concerned, interested friends that care about what's happening in your life. And I believe that that's what John's talking about. I believe that's the core of what should be going on within the body of Christ. That's what we enjoy and what we experience, you know, in getting to know each other. My desire is to always create as many opportunities to foster relationship and true koinonia in that sense, so that can be developing and developing and developing. Because I think that is what our world seriously needs. I really believe that. They need to see that emulated in front of them, because that's not what's going on out there. It's so cutthroat, and it just gets worse and worse every day. But man, that's not what John's talking about. He's talking about godly friendship. Something's got to die. Think about it. Jesus went for us to the cross that we might have life and enjoy life. And he says, man, in order to reconcile things, and sometimes that's the way it is. And sometimes it means, I've had situations, you guys, where I have never discussed the matter. Whatever the matter was, I never discussed it. Let's head for the cross, man. Let's walk in the light and let's just be done with it. It is futile. Because it turns into, well, he said, she said, you said, they said, we said, we thought, blah, 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 blah. You know, it just turns into this just squawk fest and turns into nothing. Better just say, you know what, man, you know what, really? I really love you and I really do care about you. I care about what's happening in your life. And what reconciliation is that idea through forgiveness. You know, I'm willing to just, and you don't even have to get into a big verbal thing about, well, I forgive you. That can turn into, live it. Just, it's done. It's over. It's done. It does no longer exist. And move on. Man, you find great benefits in this. But whoever has the world's goods, this world's goods, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It says, you know, this idea of seeing people and knowing that they have a need and you have the ability to help them out. He says, man, that we should be stepping in. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it's not just talking about it, but actually displaying that type of love. Now, this leads to a little bit of a pool of thought that we need to swim in for just a moment. Let's think about this. When you go through the Gospels, we end up in the spot where they're at the gate, and we get breakthrough into Acts and the different places, and they're wandering around sharing the Gospel, and they get to the place where they look over, and there's a fellow there that's in real need. Now, the guy's there wanting to collect alms. He's wanting to get something from them, monetarily speaking. Now, the guys just came from a big session of people laying down all the money they'd sold their properties for and all this stuff, laying it all down at their feet. Now, the apostles turn and they look at this guy and they go, hey, silver and gold have we none. Now, really, I think it would be better stated for you, because that's really what they're saying. Silver and gold have we none for you, but such as we have. In other words, that just because there is an ability or a resource doesn't mean that that's what it is that's going to meet the need. We need discernment. We need the Holy Spirit activated in our lives so that we can look in and see what is really the need. Silver and gold have I none. See, that's not for this situation. That we don't have any money to give you right now. We don't have any. We aren't carrying any cash. You know, you take debit cards or, you know, they don't, none of that's there. That's not happening. And so it's more like, hey, but such as we have, the Holy Spirit's ministering to him, blow his mind, man. I want to just touch him and heal him. I'm going to do it right now. Now faith's activated. Can you imagine being those guys and thinking, whoa, you know, this is, you know, it's like the, you know, hearing from the Lord in your ear. You know, it's like, oh, just stick out your hand and lift him up and he'll walk. Okay. They step out by faith. It's a mutual effort, but the need is met then. And God does an awesome work after work after work through that. The healing aspect and the power of God and what God might want to do in a situation. Man, take what you have. Look at what the Lord did. Man, he took the little fishes and the little loaves and just thousands of people and just blessed it and started breaking it and distributing it. You know, I think if we do more of that, just breaking and distributing, we'd see God doing just a whole lot more, just to continue to have that kind of a thought process. So I think we need to think about it when we see a need, have discernment as to what really is the need. Is the need really just a financial one? Or is it that that person just needs some friendship? Or is it that they have some misguided concepts and ideas that aren't biblical and they need some help to see that? That doesn't mean that you shouldn't give them to help them, you know, sustain life and so on and so forth. Because I think it sometimes can get misunderstood when we think, especially when we live in a society where it's not like there isn't resource or there isn't work available. There's things that people can do, and we want to encourage them. So when you look at that, just be prayerful, thinking through what is really the need so that you balance. I'm trying to give you a balance of thought. Just take in this and think through it, process. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in the different circumstances. Either way, it should be an action of love, and it should be motivated by the Spirit of God moving in your life and through your life. So let's go on. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. This action of love, or this heart motivation of love. See, in the world, the thought process is, what's in it for me? That's worldly motivation. What's in it for me? As a Christian, it's, what's in it in the Lord? What's in it for God? What does God want to do in and through this circumstance? What's in it for God? Not what's in it for me, but what's in it for the Lord? What does God want to do in and through the situation? It's a very different thought process. Things come through and process differently, but the love of God should be the motivator. How do I best display love in a situation? A lot of times, I get asked a lot of questions. A lot of times, man, you know what, about things or procedural things or things like this. Man, you know, I got to really pray about it. Because I don't want to say something that's just off the cuff that's not representative of really my heart for the Lord. And so I need to sometimes contemplate things and think about it. Say, yeah, I need to think about that a little bit. Is this an emergency situation? Or I'll try and make inquiry, you know, if it's an emergency. But other than that, I think it's important for us to take time and contemplate what the Lord would have us to do in the situation. What would be the best reflective of his heart? This display of love, or God's love in us and working through us, is not a natural kind of thing. And so when we have that kind of love, it gives us an assurance of the presence of the Lord in our lives. We have that quiet assurance, and sorry says, wow, that's really not like me. to think that way or handle myself in that way. That wouldn't be my natural bent. And that's really cool to see the Lord at work. It assures us. There are times where our heart could condemn us, but God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What about that conviction that maybe it's not conviction, maybe it's condemnation, you know, where the enemies come along and start speaking in your ear and saying, you know, you're kind of jacked up. Why do you think God's going to listen to you or have anything to do with you with this matter at all? You know, that happens. I think it happens to me anyway. But, you know, that whole idea of if our heart condemns our heart, or man, I didn't really handle that in a very loving way. And our hearts, and maybe it wasn't. But we can talk to the Lord. God is, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, you know, we know that. We can walk in that. And we can say, so then our heart isn't, there's no need for it to condemn us anymore. But I think that condemnation is so immobilizing oftentimes. If our heart condemns us, remember, God is greater than our heart. Man, I've claimed this in my life many, many times over, and He knows all things. God knows what we're all about. God knew you, knows me, knew what we were all about long before the transaction was made and you gave your life to Jesus Christ. And you know, God knew all about you and all about me. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses now. What I look for is Jesus in one another's lives. That's what I look for. I know that everybody's got strengths and weaknesses. I know all that. But my job isn't to find out all your strengths and weaknesses. That's not my job. That's not my role. My role as a pastor, as a friend, as a believer in the body of Christ is to love one another, is to have that heart. And God knows all those things, and God knows all those things about me. And it's okay. God still loves us. So love transcends beyond all of these other things. That's an awesome concept. And again, that's what I was talking about the acceptance of one another in relationships. And you'll find it's a lot more enjoyable. You know, you'll find a lot more enjoyment in friendships, in marriages. It's just a lot more enjoyment when there's an acceptance through love. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's our goal. That's our objective, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We want to say and do things and be motivated in that way. And man, we have confidence in the Lord that way. And man, when we pray and we talk to the Lord, what was the prerequisite, if you think back through when Jesus was talking with the disciples, what was the prerequisite for being a disciple? Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. Pretty simple. That was basically the prerequisite. You know, if you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. And so it starts off with that simple fact of, you know, it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's all about Jesus. You know, and so that's the prerequisite. Deny self, pick up the cross, identify with the suffering, you know, in that sense that he, you know, the selfless living and such, so on. So we identify with that. And then he says, no doubt, he tells us over and over again, ask and you'll receive. You know, knock and the door will be open to you. God wants to reveal himself to us. He's personal and he wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to give good things and care for his kids. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's God's desire. You know, for me, there's a lot that we can study and learn and all that, and I'm all for it. But right there, that's it. That's when it's all said and done, that's the sum of it to me. What did you do with Jesus, and how did you handle it while you were here? What did you personally do with him? Did you open your heart to him? Does he live within you? And if you did, then now what did you do with it? You see, are you displaying that? Am I displaying that? And I think it's so important that love for one another, man, that's what he told us. That's the primary thing, man. Love other people. I don't think we really understand after we've been Christians a while. We become so used to that the world is so unfamiliar with this concept. It's just because it's all about what's in it for me to them. You got to look out for yourself. You got to cover and take care of number one. You got to, you know, the list goes on and on of the cliches and things that are said. But it's a lifestyle. It's not just verbiage. It is a lifestyle. And it ought to be foreign to us as Christians. You know, that should be foreign to us. And it should be something that we should be doing just the opposite of, and the world should marvel. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We abide in the Lord, and he abides in us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. There should be that fruit, that evidence of his presence in our lives. There should be that evidence. We should look for that evidence in one another's lives. I think that's important. Being fruit inspectors in that sense. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. So we can throw this out as a test thing for us here, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Why would this be such an issue that he actually came in the flesh? There's a big battle going on right then, and it's with Gnosticism. And this idea that all spirit, you know, and anything that has to do with the flesh has nothing to do with God. That it's simply stated that anything that has to do with the flesh, it has nothing to do with God. That God has nothing to do with it. The spirit is a completely separate thing, and that's it. There is no connection whatsoever. In other words, the elements of the world and the things of the creation itself and all of that, material things, are completely separate and have nothing. God has nothing to do with that realm. And the Gnostics thought that they had, and they taught that they had some secret special insight. Red lights should flash all over your mental board. You know, as soon as somebody kind of comes off that way, they get the weird glazy look in their eyes and they start telling you, well, you know, you just have to kind of know what I know. It's like, ooh, wow, no thanks, you know. That's a frightening concept. But this is the way it comes off. And he's trying to say, and really when you think about it, it's not that distant, you know, from things that we see today. It's just packaged up a little differently, but it's very similar as far as the outworking of it. So they had this idea, and there were two different groups. There was the ascetic group, you know, and these guys were into, you know, complete self-denial in the sense of, you know, they'd live up on mountains by themselves or up in little towers by themselves for years and years at a time. And, you know, all these weird things. There's one guy that sat in the, you know, some kind of a bog thing and, you know, a swamp place and hung out there for, you know, months and months on end until his body was basically unrecognizable as a human body because he had so many mosquito bites all over him and stuff. You know, it's like self-floggings and this kind of weird type thinking stuff. But that would rid themselves and they would become more spiritual by doing this is the whole concept. You read through the scriptures and it always talks about that does nothing to benefit the life of God within a person. That does nothing to benefit the life of God in someone. So God hasn't called us to asceticism in that sense. But then there's the Epicureans, who these guys were the partiers. The Epicureans were, hey man, if it has nothing, this is what I would have been involved in had I not been a believer. I would have been the Epicurean side. Because the Epicurean side was live for now, do whatever you want to do, because it really doesn't matter anyway. Because what goes on in the material world in that sense is not relevant to the realm of the spirit. How does this tie together? What are we talking about here? They created this idea that Jesus walked on the earth but was not a human being. In other words, when he walked, they had these writings and that say that he walked on the shores of Galilee, but there was no footprints. In other words, he was a phantom, spirit being only. This is, and it creates this distance now of understanding and everything between us and having an understanding of God. And that the Epicureans, the ascetics, any of those that were caught up in this kind of a philosophies, it's that they have the higher knowledge. You need to get our magazines. Read through our magazines, because our magazines really reveal the truth. See, there are cults today that do this. Or eventually you'll graduate, you'll get your special underwear, you can go into the special place, and then you'll have divine revelation and you'll know what we know. I don't think so. I think if we've got the Holy Spirit, we know something they don't know already. And that's too bad for them, because the Holy Spirit's available to everyone who would ask sincerely and be open to God. This idea is that any type of cultic thing, any type of thing, creates a higher level that is somehow unattainable to just the anybody's and everybody's. And whenever you catch wind of something like that, man, your light should flash. No good. Can't be a part of that. God, what's so cool here is that, man, even in the earlier descriptions of the relationship, remember that John described, man, he talked about him, that he was one of us, he hung out with us. He was both fully God and fully man. Important concept to embrace. This is what they weren't embracing. See, that group did not embrace that. And it was Gnostics were there then. It was a heresy that started very early on and that they were dealing with. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is of the world. So these worldly philosophies, at the core, Satan trying to distract and is a deceiving spirit, so to speak. Greater is he who is in us than he who is of the world. Man, how many times do we grab a hold of that when we're under some kind of warfare and situation where the enemy's trying to pollute our minds? So important to embrace that and know that, man, it's greater than Jesus Christ that's in us than the things of the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. They identify with each other. Oh, man, sometimes you watch some things on the news and some of the groups, the talk shows, and the way they interact with each other, and they all just talk themselves into agreeing on the most bizarre concepts sometimes. I think, wow. I mean, there's really no basis even for some of it, but they just get all caught up in their intellectia and all this stuff that it's ridiculous. But they hear each other, and they somehow understand each other. But we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, when it's God ministering and speaking, man, we want to be listening, and we want to hear the voice of the Lord. This is what's so important to me about going through the Word, and so important about, well, I've read through and studied 1 John. Yeah, me too. But it's fresh to me right now. It's something God's wanting to speak to our hearts as a group and as individuals. And it's something that, man, we want to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts tonight as individuals. And I think that whenever we open our Bibles, whenever we get together, whenever you're in the midst of Bible study, whether it's personal or a gathering, man, it's so important that, man, I want to hear from the Lord. I just want to hear from God. And I want to be open to that. And that's what it's all about. Man, those are the times when we're going to hear what God wants to speak to us as individuals. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And again, he gives us the description of the type of love that we're to have for one another. That's selfless, set ourselves aside, and just to have a heart for other people. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons I talk so openly about the home and the marriage and the family and stuff is because that is the smallest form of the church that we have. The body of Christ, as it is in a home, the husband and wife, and then the kids. That is a form of the church. And it's something that it's important for us that we be the people that we are. Wherever we are, I think that's important for us, you know. And, you know, I understand that there's certain things that we might enjoy and have in common with our immediate family, and that ought to be that way. That's good. So I'm not talking about those kind of differences. That's not what I'm talking about, that all of our homes are different that way. I'm talking about that the characteristic of God's presence and His love being the dominant force within our marriage, within our homes, that our kids won't always see the parents always agreeing on everything. But God help us that they can see how to disagree effectively and in a godly way and ultimately come to terms with that. It's not always easy, and I understand that. But man, that's what they need to see. Because you know what? When they get older, that's what they're going to have to deal with other people. They're going to get married one day. They're going to have families. And that's why I go right to that stuff and I talk about it so much, because I think it's so important, because we have an opportunity to change, you know, the world, you know, one person at a time in that sense, in the Lord, for the betterment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot show them how to be perfect, you know, in that sense. But you can show them. I've told you guys this. I am lame sometimes. I've done some extremely lame things. And it's sickening and embarrassing to think that I've ever been that stupid or handled myself in such a foolish manner. I've had a disagreement with my spouse before where I'm driving down the road. I've got three young little boys in the back of the van, you know, carrying on, and got so infuriated. I just slammed on the brakes right in the street where I was, stopped I think she didn't like the way I was driving. I can't remember what it was. I'm going to blame her one way or the other, but I really can't. It was all my own doing one way or the other. Slam on the brakes, stop in the middle of the road, get out of the car, and then start to walk around, because I said, you're going to have to drive for yourself then. You know, you're going to have to drive. I don't know what my problem was at the time or what the issue was. Thank God I can't remember. I just remember the basic event. But got out of the car, started to walk around the back, and my wife got in the driver's seat and drove off, you know. Oh, it was a great lesson for me, man. She got out of the car and just drove off. So I headed towards the sidewalk. I thought, wow, that was really stupid. You know. Oh, wow, Lord, that is really something. So now exactly how am I going to deal with this, you know? Because then, you know, it's all, when you're upset about something, you can't see anything. You're just upset. You're blind with your own frustration and anger. And so I can't see any of what's going on. And then, you know, she's driving out around the block. She had no intentions of bailing out completely or anything. She's just going to let me have a good walk for a little while. So she drove up around the block, took the long way around, came back up. Pulled up alongside me, rolls down the window, says, are you ready for a ride now? I said, oh, yeah. So I get in the car, and I have to, you know, the Lord, you know, this is the way it is. Man, I had to repent. I had to tell my wife, you know, I was really sorry, and that I was wrong, and I mishandled myself. It's just, it was awful. It's humiliating, really, you know, all the way around, because, you know, you think, gosh, I'm such an idiot, you know? What kind of a lame-o does this kind of thing? And then to think, you know, that I've got these three little guys that are seeing this in the back of the car and thinking, man, is this the way I want them? And the Lord really spoke to my heart in that few moments of my little walk by myself. You know, it's like, ah, so is this how you want your kids to grow up, Jim? Is that how you want them to treat their wives? Oh, no, I don't think so. Well, what are you doing? What you do is what they'll do. Well, no, they're their own guys. They can make their own decision. No, Jim, they will emulate what you do, a lot of it. You need to show them how to do things right. So I think, oh, boy, great. Well, that wasn't a good example now, was it? You know. So, but then the Lord really spoke to my heart. And the good part of it all was the Lord really spoke to my heart about, man, you know, I'm going to screw up again. Because I live in this tent and I'm me and I'm going to screw up again. But you know what's so cool is the Lord, and I don't need to be a repeat offender. I'm not saying that that's acceptable. That's not my goal. But I'm saying I know in my heart that I could mess up again in some other way or shape or form. But the Lord really spoke to my heart about, you know what? You can't show them perfection about Christianity, but you can show them how to repent. You can show them how to ask forgiveness. You can show them how to do this and to express. And so I explained, you know, this dad was wrong. He shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have talked that way to your mother. And, you know, I've talked to God about it. God has already forgiven me about it. I've asked your mom to forgive me. Now she's forgiven me. I ask your forgiveness too, guys, because this was wrong. This was not an example that I think you should care. Now, I say that because that is real. That's real. That's where we live. Things happen. I can't do the right thing all the time. I know I won't. I want to, but I know that I may not. And I pray every day, God help me, you know, to not be me and to be more like Jesus, you know. But the idea and the concept is God's given us an avenue. And you know what? That humiliation that you go through when you have to do that is so distasteful that you kind of think twice sometimes before those kind of outbursts happen. If you're really doing it in a godly way, it really is distasteful. Because you can't say, well, you know, I probably wouldn't have done that if your mom wouldn't have, you know, you can't say it that way. I had to be honest. That was in, Dad was wrong. I was wrong. I couldn't blame anything on anybody else because I was the one that had the outburst. Man, that was such a powerful lesson. And it's not to say that things haven't happened or go on from time to time, but I'm just saying, man, having to do it in that fashion really changed my life, you know, and changed my way of thinking so that I wasn't continuing to practice that type of sin. Things happen, but that's certainly not the practice. Because, man, you don't want to keep talking to your kids that way. So great, because, you know, the kids will grow up, your kids and my kids, they'll grow up and they'll see, man, how to love and how to handle themselves in a good way that'll bring honor and glory to the Lord. No one has seen God in verse 12 at any time. Well, golly, I thought Moses talked to him face to face. Well, that's true, but you got to look up the terms, what that meant. And it really was like direct communication. It's like a phone conversation type thing. It's direct communication. It's important for us to know. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So again, the whole concept here is that you cannot separate God and love, and you can't compartmentalize these things. In other words, if we've received Jesus Christ in our hearts, then this is the manner of life that we should have. It's that clear. That love should be the dominant force and the motivator in our lives. Love should be the dominant force and the motivator in all our lives. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This idea again, that perfect love. And again, some of this is describing a mature love, a mature relationship with the Lord, a mature love with other people. It's not the perfect in the sense of like what I just described to you. There's a maturity in it that understands and moves forward in that love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It dispels fear. When we really have love for one another, we don't have to be fearful about what somebody else is going to think about us or what somebody's going to say. Why? Well, because if you read 1 Corinthians 13, love, godly love, doesn't think any evil. Agape doesn't think evil of another. It's not presumptuous. You know, the list goes on. And so that's the kind of love that we're talking about. So that type of love dispels any fears that I might have of what somebody might think or what somebody, you see, it perfect love casts out fear. And it casts out any fear in the sense, I understand godly fear, reverent fear, but there's a difference between reverent fear or the fear that I might have that, oh, I've done something wrong and now God's going to, oh, you know, I'm going to get squashed with the baseball bat or, you know, some thing like that's going to happen. No, God loves us as a loving father loves us. You see, even the chastening that we might experience is motivated by God's love for us. You know, none of that, the Bible says, is pleasant at the time, but man, it produces good fruit, you know, in the end result. And so we receive that in the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. So that idea of fear and being, you know, made perfect in love, I mean, it's kind of an awesome thing that love has a tendency to dispel fear. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, man, these are people that are right in front of you, that are right around you, you know, and you haven't even really seen Jesus Christ, and yet you love him. And yet, this is why I say I want to look for Jesus in each other's lives. I think that's important. Look past all, again, we don't want to capitalize and try and focus on strengths and weaknesses. I want to look for Jesus in your life and let God work out all the other things. And I think when you take that approach to it, man, it just broadens the scope of ministry for all of us and really expands our ability to have relationships with other people. Father, we do thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your love, that you love us with that perfect love, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. And we pray, Jesus, that you would put that love in our hearts. Maybe there's people in our minds, in our lives, that just come to remembrance and that you're stirring us to just, Lord, man, there's times where we struggle sometimes expressing love in a way that would really glorify you and that would really be reflective of our hearts. Lord, help us to learn how to do that. Not just in word, but in, as you tell us here, in deed and in truth. That we would express things in ways that would bring, again, you honor and glory, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this. We pray, Lord, that this, we just chew on this and think about it, contemplate it throughout this week. Lord, bring people across our paths that we can really display and show this love to one another. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us to do this in our homes, with our wives and our kids and our husbands, with our extended families too, Lord, that we love the way you love. And Lord, it doesn't matter. I know it's regardless of whether we are loved back or not. That's not the point. It's that we would display that love. You love the whole world, and there are many that don't love you back, but it doesn't change your heart towards them. Lord, help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.